Everybody, if you are a cricket supporter, I've just got good news for you. If you're a New Zealand rugby supporter, we shall pray. But it has been a really good weekend, and then some odd soccer team did pretty well, and so it's been a good weekend. It's wonderful to see you. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to close out our series on great women of the Bible. And before we do that, let's go to the Father in prayer. And I really hope you enjoy your time together as we just reflect on the amazing woman, not only in the Bible, but those sitting around us today here at church. Let's pray. You know, we've learned a lot, I believe, in the last 4 weeks about great women of the Bible. We've talked about Abigail and Rahab and Mary and Esther. And what I want to do today is to look at a great wife of the Bible and a great mother in the Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to have the sermon sort of two parts, each part finished by a video clip, which I think certainly the women here will find very, very encouraging. And I was wondering why things were looking a little blurred. It's because I need those. But I just want to say something to the brothers before we begin. I really do pray that for us as brothers, that we will really use the last 4 weeks and today to really make a decision that the way we look at the sisters in the church, our mothers, girlfriends, wives, fiancés, daughters, that we'll look at them with a renewed sense of respect and wonderment. That we will understand that the women of the Bible, that their faith and their example, we can witness the same faith and the same example around us in our church. And I pray, brothers, that we will treasure the women in the church as gifts from God, and that we will protect them, that we will honor them, and in so doing, bringing glory to God. You know, one of the challenges about a video clip is that time is always the challenge. And so for both video clips, let me just say that your husband may not have been videoed. I want you to know that he loves you, and he's going to make sure that he says to you the things that he would have said on the video. So husbands, I just want to encourage you. Come on now. When we're in fellowship, you make sure you find your wife and you do your own video clip of how much you love and respect her. Martin Luther said, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." And then James Dobson said this about marriage. He said, "Don't marry the person you think you can live with. Marry the person you cannot live without." And I thought that was pretty awesome. And really, as we go into God's Word today, my prayer is that simply you'll be inspired and encouraged by just some other great women in God's Word. But more than that, that you will take who they are and who they were and apply it to your own life. And that thirdly, we will really appreciate with a great sense of love and awe the women in our church. First one we're going to look at is Priscilla, and please turn with me in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at a great wife in God's Word. Acts chapter 18. And it says in verse 1, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." You know, the couple of things we learn about this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that they were kicked out of their home in Rome, Italy, and the emperor Claudius heard some bad things, got some bad reports about the Jews, and he kicked them all out in about AD 52. And so here's this young woman with her husband, and simply because she was Jewish, she was kicked out. So she had to leave behind home, security, her place, her things, and she was kicked out. And they ended up in Corinth. And one of the things you'll see about Priscilla and Aquila is that they traveled quite a bit, that they would be three or four other cities that they would live in as partners in the gospel. They were tent makers. But one of the things you see from the beginning is that this was a couple that did things together. They were kicked out together. They worked in the same business. I don't know if you've ever tried to work in the same business as your wife. It's not always going to work out that well, because you just tend to treat each other a little different in the business world than you would if this was a colleague that you knew, you know, sort of at a distance. But one of the things that you'll see about Priscilla, and I really pray that we will allow ourselves to be encouraged, that she was a partner to her husband in every aspect. They worked together. They would, as we'll read through, that they would do ministry together. In Acts 18, verse 18, it says the following. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Crenshe because of the vow he had taken. And then in verse 19, they arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then in verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. You know, one of the things that you see about Priscilla and Aquila is there was a lot of they did this. They listened to Apollos share, and they invited him home so they could instruct him in the word in a more adequate way. They taught. And you know, it's really interesting, because that they was very much counter to the culture of the day. It was highly unusual for a woman's name to be mentioned first. And of the six references, Priscilla's mentioned, four of the six references, she is mentioned first. And she's considered a really significant woman in the New Testament. But you know, culture was of such a nature that in ancient times and in biblical times, when a census was taken, if you're a woman, you weren't even counted. They just sort of ignored you, went past, okay, one man, one boy, and all the women are lined up, they ignored them. That's just how the culture was at that time. And very few other references in Scripture show a woman ever being mentioned before her man. Deborah is mentioned before her husband, Lapidoth. Mary is mentioned before Joseph. And one of the things you see is that the writer of Acts was inspired enough and in awe of enough of this great woman, this great married person, this great partner to Aquila, that he deemed her necessary of being mentioned first. One of the things you notice about Priscilla and Aquila, one is never mentioned without the other. I just think that's sweet. Now, if I could use that word, that's just lekker. Like two peas in a pod. You know, the separation of women, them being given in many aspects, a sort of second-class citizenship, was never God's plan. In the book of Genesis, when he created man and woman, the Bible says that he created both in his image. And Werner's done the jokes about why women, you know, what God said when he created women, and why he did man first. And I'm not going to go there, but all I want to say is that it's very clear in God's mind that man and woman are one, equally created, equally wonderfully and beautifully designed to fulfill his purpose. And simply because your role and responsibility is different, that has nothing to do with how treasured you are in God's eyes. And here, Aquila and Priscilla, we understand, became Christians. And Priscilla was able to step in from a role as a Jewess to one as a Christian wife. In Romans chapter 16, another reference to them, if you could turn there, Romans 16, verse 3, says the following. In verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Now imagine that being written about you and your husband, you and your wife. That one of the super apostles makes sure that in his letter to the church in Rome, you are mentioned. And again, you'll see Priscilla's mentioned first. And he calls them fellow workers. And he says, they risked their lives for me. Again, the they. This unified spirit of husband and wife. And then it says that all the Gentile churches are grateful to them. Now, I'm not sure how many churches that refers to, how many disciples it refers to. But imagine that being who you and your wife, you and your husband are known for. That every single church in our movement, because we're Gentile churches, we don't have a Jewish version of who we are grateful to you. And that you risked your life for the gospel. I remember one day I was staying in Johannesburg with my wife, Irina, and I decided to save money and do the brake pads of the car myself. Exactly. That was my wife's sort of response. "Honey, are you sure you want to do that?" "Yeah, I know what I'm doing." Famous last quote. And so I did the right thing. You first loosen the wheel slightly. You jack it up, take the wheel off. And I'm busy, 1 foot's under the wheel, obviously, for balance. And I'm busy taking the brake pads off, and it comes off the thingy, the jack, falls on my foot. What do? I go, "Honey, could you come out quickly?" And I'm yelling like a stuffed pig. Where's my wife too? She comes running out. She looks at the situation. She looks at me. She says, That's my partner. That's my man. Car, you and me." She comes up. Oh, yeah. I'm blown away. See, that's what a great wife partner will do. She allows her husband to do the prideful thing and think he can do it, saves the money. But you know what? She's not going to let him suffer with a car crushing his foot. I mean, she was amazing. Now, I don't know how much she lifted off, but I tell you what, my foot got out. And I've never changed my own brake pads again. But I was blown away. I was like, what an amazing wife. She could have stood there and go, "Yeah, but told you so. Nah." But that's not what a fellow worker in Christ does. That's not what a partner does. And that was so amazing about Priscilla, that she, wherever there was Aquila, there she was. Whether it was risking their lives for the gospel, whether it was having to travel to another city following Paul, whether it was helping a fellow Christian know the word a little better. You see, she wasn't just Aquila's wife, but she shared his vision, his hopes, his mission, his career. In many senses, what Priscilla was, she was a God-first wife. And I think that's a really amazing wife to be married to, who says, "I love you, my husband, but God will always be first. And because I'm a God-first wife, you will be a beneficiary of that." You know, one of the things about a God-first wife is that, and a God-first husband, is that the boundaries get blurred. The boundaries between what is mine and yours. You know, if you're single, it's your bread in the fridge. You even put your name on it. Now, you imagine me trying to do that at home. That's just not going to fly. And the amazing thing about a God-first spouse, God-first wife, is that boundaries blur. And one of the things you'll see about Priscilla, she opened her home to the church. That the boundary between church and home was blurred. You never quite knew, is this, are we now at church or is this home? Because for her, it didn't matter. There was no, this is mine, my time, my space. She left the mine behind the day she was baptized into Jesus and converted. There was a blur between her needs and the needs of others. And she was known as a great servant of the gospel. You know, one of the things I've realized and was really confirmed in studying up Priscilla, there is no John without Irina. There's just not. My wife anchors me. If she goes away, I lose it slightly. And I know you may find that really hard to believe. But it's true. I'm like, should I be cooking now? Is this when I brush my teeth? Where am I in my day? You know, there's no Mfezi without her Mfundo. There's no Alistair without his Karen. There's no Werner without his Lisa. And that's the amazing thing about someone like Priscilla is that she complemented and completed who Aquila was. Shortly after Irina and I got married, she came home one day from school and she said, Aina. I said, and now? She said, Aina. I said, okay, hon, what's up? She said, I think my appendix is, we rushed to what's now called the Life Hospital, Claremont, Russia, and they say her appendix needs to come out now. Now, you need to understand, I've just been married 6 months. I'm still getting used to the whole being married and this life partner of mine. And they say, sir, you need to take her up. Let's get her ready. Let's take blood pressure. But sir, you've got to go home now. I'm like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. This is my partner. We've never been apart. That's why it's called partner and not a partner. It's partner. No, sir, you don't understand. Go home. We'll call you if we need you. So I'm trying to be brave. I go down and we had this little orange faller. I get in the faller and I just cry like a baby. I'm going home by myself without my partner. Priscilla inspires me to be a God-first spouse to my wife. If I can just put God first always, my partner's going to be a happy, cared for, respected person. I want to encourage us, those of you who are married, to really learn from Priscilla and make a decision that you'll be partners in everything. Partners in the good decision, partners counting the cost of a bad decision. That you'll be your spouse's greatest fan and best friend. And that you will live a life of blurred boundaries together. It's not a mine, yours. This is now church, this is now family. It's blurred, it becomes ours, it becomes whatever we have is to the glory of God. Tradition teaches that Priscilla and Aquila returned to Rome. And there they were, after returning to Rome, were taken outside the city gates. And both of them were beheaded because of their faith in Jesus. And the amazing thing about Priscilla as a great Christian wife is that she died the way she lived, as a partner in the gospel with her husband. Let's play the video clip now, please.
I think the quality of my wife is that she's incredibly giving and caring.
The quality that I love about my wife is definitely love for God, and that she inspires me a lot about prayer, and she loves to pray about everything.
I love a lot about her character. I think like she's a very disciplined person. I think that's one of the things I admire about her. It's just her discipline and her determination in everything that she does. You know, I feel like if I was as half as disciplined as she is, I could achieve quite a lot in life.
I think the quality that stands out with Daphne for me is her ability to care for others, to put herself out, to put other people first. And she's caring and she's a wonderful listener. And she's the biggest delight, because the people that come to the door, she knows them all by name. And she's really the most caring and patient and kind person that I think I've ever come across.
What I love about Ingrid, and I see it in her life, is a love for God and a love for kids.
What's amazing about her is just her calmness, really trusting God, and just making my job much easier as husband leading, and it's so comforting to know that she really trusts God and me making the right decisions. And the other good thing about her is that she's very good with our little one. She's very patient and she's very kind and gentle with her, and I can really learn a lot from that.
She very much has a heart of hospitality. I mean, ask anybody that comes to our house, she just wants to give. She has a heart of definitely considering others, and that definitely makes me consider how much, makes me compare my ability to actually serve in that capacity. Definitely one outstanding one for me is her respect. She definitely respects me in ways that I did not even know respect could be handled.
I've been married to my wife, Jackie, for 4 years and 11 months now, and I think something which I really admire about her is her smile. You know, just the way that she's always so happy to see people, just so warm to me as well when I come home from work. And, you know, I just really just, you know, get inspired by her encouragement that she gives to other people. I think that's something that she's really great at. She's just got a gift, you know, to be able to encourage people and make them feel special, as if they're the only person in the room and any person that matters at that point in time. And I think that's what I love the most about my wife.
Her eyes, definitely, because her eyes, when she looks at me, she says she loves me.
The whole body.
I think she's a typical African mama. You know, as an African guy, I love the fact that she's runabout fully figured. You know, I love that. I think it's something that really attracted me to her, how she looked. Yeah,
Patricia knows she is. She has a great profile, a profile of a princess, of a queen.
A sexy body.
It's definitely her smile.
Her lips. She has very subtle, very warm in her face.
I just want to say that we did send the second part through much editing. But I just think, how wonderful for husbands to be able to so easily share about their partners in the gospel. And I do want to encourage the husbands who didn't get an opportunity to be videoed, use the fellowship to find your Priscilla, and make sure you let them know how wonderful and amazing and whatever else you want to say to them in whisper mode, you do that. But the second part of the sermon is we're going to look at Hannah. Her name means grace. A phenomenal mother talked about in the Old Testament. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to talk about Hannah. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. You know, mothers are amazing. And one of the things we all have in common is that at some time or another, we had a mother. And some of us are lucky enough to still have our mothers. And Tenever Jordan said about being a mother, a mother is a person who's seeing that there are only 4 pieces of pizza, but for 5 people, promptly announce, I really don't like pizza. And Sophia Loren, about motherhood, she said this, when you are a mother, you are never really alone in your thoughts. A mother always has to think twice, once for herself and the other for her child. And I think that's really true about moms. And I'm lucky I have a biological mom. I have a stepmom. And I have my wife, who at many times needs to be like my mom. Because I just lose it and she calms me. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says the following. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerome, the son of Eli, the son of Tuah, the son of Zuppah, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all his sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed the womb, a rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, there's a lot we can learn about Hannah right here. She was one of 2 wives. It was a time in Israel's history where Israel had no leader. So it was a very interesting time to be alive in Israel. And in fact, at the end of Judges, it says that in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. And you know, whenever you start a sort of a scripture that way, you get the sense that this is an opportunity for God to do something. No leader, they need one. One of the things we learn about Hannah was she had no children because God had closed her womb. Now, we're not always sure why God works the way he does. But she was in a really tough situation because her husband clearly loved her. When he was dishing out meat before their yearly trip to Shiloh to worship God in the temple, he would always give her a little bit more. But the woman that she shared her husband with was really not a nice woman at all. She had children, and she would tease Hannah. You can imagine her walking around the tented village going, there's Hannah. Hey, Hannah, is something there? Oh, no, sorry. I got, you know, just mean, nasty. And she teased. And Hannah would weep. Bible doesn't use the word cry, it uses the word weep. Weep is crying at a different level. You know, for the ancient Israelites, the most important contribution a woman could make to a household was to present her husband with children. And that's what defined her as woman. That she could bring a child into the world. It defined her, it gave her credibility, it gave her honor, and more especially, not just any child, but a boy child. My goodness, if you brought a boy child to your husband, you were just the most amazing thing. Childbearing gave a woman a place in life, authority, and a share in the household. And if you failed to bring children into the world back in ancient Israel, you were viewed as a curse and a disgrace to your family. No wonder she wept. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the chair by the tall post of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And what happens, Eli is watching this and he assumes that, Eli and his model sons, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli assumes that Hannah was just drunk. And he goes over and talks to her. And in verse 17, Eli says, go in peace. May the Lord of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And so here she is in the temple, and the Bible says she's pouring her heart out to God in bitterness of soul. And she puts a vow. It's not a deal. She's not making a deal with God. It's a vow. God, give me a son, and he will be yours forever and ever. See, one of the things you learn about Rebecca, not about Rebecca, I know we can learn about Hannah, is that she was able to bring herself to a point where she surrendered completely to the will of God. And you know, one of the prerequisites, I believe, to being a great mother and also a great father is surrendering completely to God. And the Bible says that early in the next morning, verse 19, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, went back to their house in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord of him. You know, one of the things we learn about Hannah as well is that she was a God-first mother. As much as Priscilla was a God-first wife, she was a God-first mother in the making. And the question I had to ask myself is, am I a God-first parent? Have I really put my children, my girls, Amy, Chelsea, and Emma, have I put them before the Lord? Is my every intention and action consistently day in and day out to be a God-first parent to them? You see, her surrender really challenges me. It's very easy for me to be unsurrendered about things in my life. And yet, one of the things you see God doing is he needed a new leader in Israel, but he needed the right mother to bring forth the right child. And any great leader worth his salt is birthed by a surrendered mother who puts God first. And the Bible says that she gave birth to Samuel, and Samuel would be the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. And as you study out his life, he did a pretty good job as a prophet. But one of the things you see in his character from early on, he was surrendered. Where do you think he got that from? His birth mother. And one of the questions I want to ask of myself, and I want to talk to my wife about, and get her help, is that is my parenting an opportunity for God to be glorified? I don't know how to parent. There's no book. The day Amy came into the world, the nursing sister didn't say, and here's your book. They gave me a piece of paper that said how big she is, wide she is, fat she is, thin she is, and she scored 10 out of 10, whatever that meant, 9 out of 10. I never scored that high, still don't. And so I've got to make a decision in my own personal life, and I want to encourage you to think about the same. Those of you who are parents or want to be and thinking about being parents, is have you surrendered to God completely? In verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the boy, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And they worship the Lord there. You know, it's really amazing. Samuel's about somewhere between 2 and 3 years old. Now, you picture this, those of you who've got young children. Your whole life, you've been in anguish of heart, wanting just very simple, God, just one child. He doesn't have to be tall, handsome, intelligent, just one. And you make this vow to God. He's no longer needing to be breastfed. And you take the little child and you go up to the Church of Christ and you knock on Vanna Foss's door and you say, there you go, Vanna, as promised. One future prophet for the Cape Town Church of Christ. Now, I don't know how Mr. Foss is going to respond to that. He may go, Lisa, quick, we've just grown. And who does she take the child to? Eli. And if we know anything about Eli, Eli was a really bad parent. But one of the things about surrender, surrender always produces trust. One of the products of surrender is trust. And she would trust God and say, God, you remember we made the promise, I will not give up, forgo, or turn back on the promise. That's just not what I'm going to be. Eli had some serious parenting issues, and you can read about that in your own time. Eli's sons were priests, but they were disgraced to all Israel. And here, the three-year-old little Samuel standing before big uncle Eli and watching his mom walk back so she could return home, knowing that he would see her once a year, if lucky, for the next while. See, the best chance our children have, if we decide to trust God completely and surrender our children to Him first and foremost. In chapter 2, I just want to read the very first part of Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I'm not sure if she was thinking about the other wife then. For I delight in your deliverance. There's no one holy like the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Her whole life she's in bitterness and she weeps because she needs a child. God blesses her. She leaves the child with miserable old Uncle Eli, who was a terrible father. She would have to travel maybe 200-300 kilometers to see her child once a year when she went to worship. And what is her heart, her focus, rejoicing in how awesome God is. And you can imagine her returning home with no child, yet at peace and rejoicing. Imagine those back at home saying, Hannah, sorry, are you not missing something? It's about this high? Remember? But you see, here's what I believe Hannah's answer was right then. I have forgotten nothing in Shiloh. And because I've forgotten nothing, I need nothing. You know, mothers are amazing. And I think the most amazing mothers are those, and the most amazing fathers are those who surrender their children completely to God. I feel really challenged by Hannah to learn what it means to be a God-first parent. What made her a great mother and what she teaches us over the thousands of years between when she lived and us today is that it's only when we surrender our hearts to God that we discover with joy and truth that it is only God that can satisfy our deepest need and deepest desire. Hannah would go on to have 5 children. Do you think by any chance she was a great mother to those 5 children? 3 boys and 2 girls. I absolutely believe so. And I thank God for the Priscillas and the Hannahs. But more than that, I thank God for the great mums and wives and sisters and daughters we have right here. Let's close with one more video clip, and then I'm going to have a prayer.
I love my mom because my mommy makes cake for my daddy.
It's because she gives us stuff and buys us anything we want, so we can Because she provides food for me every day. She takes care of me and she teaches me about the Bible.
Because she's always there for me and she gives food to me and she's nice to me and she loves me.
I love my mother because she's caring. She always tells me what to do and usually it's the right things to do. And she's just always there for me and that's why I love her very much.
I like my mom because she's loving and caring and she has all the nice Cutex colors I can borrow. And she can convince my dad to take us to McDonald's.
I like my mom because she's friendly. She always there for me and she looks after me when I'm sick.
There's a lot of reason why I love my mom. She's loving. She spoils me a lot. She's just one of the best moms any child could ever have.
You can do like nothing to her, nothing for her. She'll still make you like food and she'll always love you. I think my mom, she always wants to like help us. And sometimes we don't really want help, but she's still. And if we angry and stuff, she'll just forgive us.
When I'm feeling down, she always picks me up and helps me through everything. And if even if I be naughty or do something that hurts her, she will carry on loving me forever and ever.
Pizza. Potatoes.
Fettuccine Alfredo.
I like it when she makes macaroni and cheese. She makes it the best in the world, I think.
Definitely lasagna.
Chicken pie.
Sometimes she cooks pizza or she maybe cooks a chicken burger or something that I really like.
I love my mom's lasagna.
I like it when she buys chicken schnitzels and we just put it on a roll and then we make a nice sauce that goes with it. Yeah, that's my favorite dish.